And open up to Joshua 22. Joshua chapter 22. I know we've been going through the book of Joshua and have been grabbing a lot of nuggets of truth as we've been going through, but this is actually another story. This is another story. So if the teens can all find a seat for me, I'd really appreciate that. Thank you, guys. Sorry about Brother Jaggard. He is out this morning. He is not feeling well, so you're stuck with me. So if you can if you got a handout, that'd be good to follow along with us this morning. I apologize because being in the middle of a series is very difficult because we're in the middle of a storyline, but this is a story kind of all by itself. It's a story that's kind of separated from the rest of them because it's at the end of this. It comes in the chronological order, but this is the end of a story that's been kind of grasped throughout the whole book, and then throughout earlier in Israelite history. And here we are in Joshua chapter 22. We're almost at the end of the book, and we have a last-minute story that it tells us that if we're not careful, we can just skim right over and move on and completely miss the significance of the story itself. At the end of this, we have the 2.5 tribes. Remember, the nation of Israel was given to all 12 tribes of Israel, and we talked about this in chapter 1, and there's a reason why. But 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh all decide to move back across the river to the other side of the Jordan River into the wilderness. Now, why did they do that? Because they had asked a long time before if they could have this land for themselves. This was as they were there in the book of Numbers. And I'm going to read the passage in Joshua chapter 1. I think I gave it to you in your notes. If I didn't, that's okay. I'll read it to you very quickly. But back in the book of Numbers, they were in the wilderness, and they asked Moses, hey, we saw this land on this side of the Jordan River. Can we have it for ourselves? And Moses, his first concern is that we're going to go in the promised land. We're not going to have enough soldiers. We're going to try to take all these cities, and 2.5 of our 12 tribes are going to be gone. So that's okay. Go to that side if you want to, as long as you come over and help us when we do go over. And they say, yeah, sure, it's fine. We'll come and help you. And then we'll come back over to the wilderness. Well, the reason we talked about this in Joshua chapter 1 is because in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is reconfirming this decision with them. As they're walking into the new land, they're walking into the promised land, Joshua says, are you still planning on going over? In verse number 12 of Joshua 1, he says, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake to Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. So he's telling them, he says, hey, you're going to come over with us, you're going to help us, and then you can go back, and you can spend the rest of your lives where you want to spend it. And so that's what happened. The 2.5 tribes go across over with the rest of the children of Israel. They go in, they fight against their Jerichos and their big cities and Ai, and they cross the Jordan, they help them, and then they're there for 7 years, and they apportion the land, but none of the land belongs to them, because they chose land back in the wilderness. And according to the very end of Joshua 21, it says in verse 45, that there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything that God promised to them came true. Now, did they claim all of that was given to them? No, because they decided not to take what did belong to them by their own decision, but God kept all of his word. It all belonged to them. They had everything that God had promised. Great. But now these two tribes want to go back across. And what's interesting about this story we're about to read is that they've been spending all these last 7 years fighting all these other cities, fighting all these heathen nations, fighting all these idolatrous nations. But as you read through this story, they're on the very brink of having a full-out civil war between each other, because they were disagreeing and having misunderstandings between each other. And so oftentimes in our body, we can do so many things for the Lord. We can move forward. We can do the right thing. We can fight the enemy. We can tear down strongholds. We can move forward together and then begin to split in our own ranks over things that are unnecessary. And we can become ununified. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's why our theme verse this year is Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." All of what we're doing should be together for the right purpose, for the right cause, for the right goals. And we should be doing it together, because the moment we're trying to separately do it against each other, we're trying to do the right thing and be each other's enemies, we're going to fall apart. And that's almost what happened with the children of Israel. Now, we all agree with this verse. We do. We all agree that we should be unified. But somehow we think that we're only responsible for this command as long as everybody else does what they're supposed to do. Let me say that again. We all agree that we should be unified, but somehow we think that the only time that we're responsible to dwell unified is that as long as everybody else does what they're supposed to do. Once they don't do what they're supposed to do, then I am now rid of my obligation to do what I'm supposed to do. We are all responsible for ourselves. You are only responsible for God's commands in your life. Other people will do the wrong thing, but you're still supposed to do the right thing. So many times we find a culprit, we find somebody who was wrong, and that means that everybody who wasn't them is automatically right in every decision that they make. And as we go in this week and we look at this chapter, we're going to see the wrong response and the wrong decision on both sides. And that's what causes the civil war. So what we're going to see in this chapter was intended to be one lesson. So when we get to the end of this lesson, you'll notice that the story was not completely told, and that was on purpose. Well, actually, no, it wasn't on purpose. It was by accident, but it just was the way that it came out. I was going to give the two sides of the story, and I was going to give you the first side of the story and just say, yeah, these 2.5 tribes were wrong, and then move on to how they were supposed to respond. But as I began to study what it meant for them to make the wrong decision, it became a lesson in and of itself. So you have to come back next week and learn the other side of the story in Joshua chapter 22. But for today, that's why I have only point number one, and then I have A, B, and C, because this is the first half of the lesson. So the first half of us dwelling together in unity, we have to remember, number one, that people will make wrong decisions. People will make the wrong decisions. Now, I'm going to move on from that next week and talk about how we should respond to people making the wrong decisions. But for this week, I want to talk about not making the wrong decision. I'm going to talk about what the extent was of these 2.5 tribes' wrong decision. Before we start by saying we ought to respond a certain way, we want to acknowledge that I agree with the side of the other tribes that said these tribes were wrong. These tribes did the wrong thing. And we're going to go through this very quickly and go into this chapter. In letter A, I want to notice the first part of the wrong decision. This one's quick. They made a bad choice. They made a bad choice. As I said earlier, God gave the entire nation of Israel to all 12 tribes of Israel. So the land that God gave to this nation, all of it belonged to all of the nation of Israel. But way back in Numbers 32, these 2.5 tribes decided not to claim what God had given to them. They decided to ask for something else, somewhere else. Verse number 5 of Numbers 32, it says this, "Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." If it's okay with you, we'd rather not go into the promised land. We would rather stay here. Some people in our midst will make bad decisions. They will forfeit blessing and help and provision from God that he has promised to them. They may not have peace and joy that God has said that they would have. And this is a funny thing. If God had made this decision, they would have been livid about it. Suppose God brought the 12 tribes of Israel into the nation and gave them the promised land, gave them the whole land flowing with milk and honey, and he said, "But Reuben and Gad and half of this tribe, you don't get to go in. All you got to stay over in the wilderness." They would have been mad. "What do you mean we don't get the promised land? All the other 10.5 tribes, you're going to split one of our tribes in half and tell them to go back into the wilderness? Are you serious?" But they made that decision. They were the ones who forfeited their own blessings. They made a bad choice. Now, why would they make such a bad choice? Land flowing with milk and honey. They were in the wilderness. They were thirsty and starving, and they decided to stay over there. Why? Letter B, they had a bad motive. They had a bad motive. Now, I can label a couple motives that they might have had. The first one is obvious. If we're still in Numbers 32, it says in verse number 4 why they wanted this land. It says, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. So it was a good land for what they were good at. It was a good land for a large amount of cattle, and we have some. So rather than going into the promised land, we'd rather stay here because what we do in our current life, what we are accustomed to doing, what we normally occupy our time with, what we get money from, is best here in the wilderness. So can we have this? The Bible describes what happens when you give up God's will and God's blessing for things of this world. There's a parable. I talked about this just a couple weeks ago. We're a sower, that Jesus gives this parable, this story, where a sower goes out to sow the word of God on many different kinds of ground. Same man, same seed, he sows the seed across all this ground, and it lands on four different types of ground. One of them is good ground, it takes root and it grows and it brings forth fruit. One of them is the wayside where people walk, and it doesn't get in because it's hard. Everything has been trampling it down and the birds come and pick it away. But one of them is thorns. And the thorns compete for life. And it says this, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Many times we're like, well, I'm not one of those. I'm the good ground. I do the right thing. I come to church. I am associated with the people of God. But then in our own personal life, God can tell us what to do, what we're supposed to do, and the blessings that go along with it, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, the way the Bible says it, just choke the word out, and it becomes unfruitful. We can become so distracted by things that mean nothing. We can become so distracted, well, I can't do this because of money, as if money has ever made anybody happy in their life. Well, I can't do this because of this one temporary thing, this hobby, this certain thing that I enjoy, as if those things have made somebody fulfilled and Christ has not. Their motive for going back into the wilderness was because of something temporary. They had cattle, as if God couldn't take care of their cattle in the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk means cows, cows means grass. There was a place for them to put their cattle, but they didn't see that. The wilderness was fine. Now, why would they want to stay in the wilderness, though? Didn't they see that? I am proposing another motive. Because this conversation, you follow the timeline. If you guys remember, the nation of Israel went to Kadesh Barnea. They looked into the promised land. They sent their 12 spies in. They brought back a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb. Because they didn't believe God, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they could go in. Joshua marks the end of the 40 years when it was all over, they could walk in. This conversation that these 2.5 tribes have in the book of Numbers, long time before, this conversation takes place after God has condemned them to the wilderness for 40 years. So now they're looking across into the promised land, and it's a long time before their tribes will be able to go in. So rather than waiting for the promised land, they'd rather claim and hold on to land in the wilderness now. Because something now always appeals to us more than something better later. It's so easy to look at the promised land from 40 years from now or down the road that God says blessing and health and prosperity for you, something that I have for you. A life that's abundant in your heart, joy that I've given to you, promises that your word for you, but there's some things that are along with those promises in my will for your life that might not come right now. And so we will give those things up for something today. And so they said in verse 16 in Numbers 32, they came near unto him and we said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. And when did they do that? That time. They did that then. They didn't have to wait for 40 years to go in the promised land. So isn't that better? Not when the promised land was what was there for them. And we're gonna see what happened later on. But they saw what they had and they gave it up because they could get something today. There's an old story about a man walking through the desert. And he comes across a well in the middle of the desert. He's thirsty. He's been walking for days and is just about to collapse. But then he comes across this well. And he pulls up a rock right next to this well and it's dry. He pulls the pump and no water comes out. And he pulls up this rock and there's a note inside of a bottle out of the sun. And he pulls the note out and it says, "This is from Desert Dave. I have dug this well many years ago. And I put it together with some materials that I had. And because it wasn't the best materials, there's some things that you need to do. Underneath the other rock next to the well, there is a bottle of water. Now, that bottle of water you can drink, but don't drink it yet. You could, but don't do it. You need that water, and you need to pour it over the system of the well because the ring that I put in there, however it was working, needed to be moistened. It was going to dry over. It needed to be moistened for the well to work. You take that bottle of water, pour it on that part of the system. It will lubricate, and then you can pump as many bottles of water as you want after that's over. Don't drink the water first. Don't even drink a quarter of it. You need all the water in the bottle, but you have to use it, and then you can have as much as you want." And so many of us would say, well, obviously, you would want to use it to get more bottles of water. But many of us, when we're seeing, he was thirsty, and he was afraid that maybe, possibly, this little note was going to tell him lies, that it wasn't actually true, that he was going to take what he had right in front of him and just dump it out and waste it. But he decided to listen to it anyway. And so he took the bottle of water, he poured it on that part where the O-ring was, that lubricated it, and then he pulled on the well, and nothing happened. And as he began to pump it, eventually water came out. He filled up every container he had and then read the last part of the note. Don't forget to fill the bottle for the next guy and put it back in the rock. But so many of us, though, we see that bottle of water that's right in front of us and we say, well, I can give this up for something better or I can use it now just in case the note's not true. Just in case God doesn't mean what he says. Just in case that the promises in the Bible are not true. Just in case, even though I know five bottles of water or many blessings from God is better than the little things I have right now, just in case none of it's true, I'll take what I have today so that, and then forfeit what I could maybe get tomorrow. Just in case it's not true. Because we'd rather do something today instead of wait for God's blessings tomorrow. That's why Isaiah 40 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Many people will make the wrong decisions for the wrong reasons. There's some material gain to be had. They give up righteousness for riches or their personal life or family and leave God by the wayside. It just seems that the will of God is too far in coming. So they settle for something that appears to be shiny and new now rather than wait for something better later. That was their motive. For something that they could have today or just something that looked good for what they wanted to do. They had a bad motive for their bad decision. But then they noticed, letter C, to their credit, they noticed a bad possibility. So the 2.5 tribes are walking back. They say to Joshua, "Hey, we're leaving." Now, at the beginning of this chapter, Joshua has a full-on conversation with them in Joshua 22. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But he commends them for staying. He says, you did what you said. You kept your promise. You came over. You helped us. We've gotten the land. Now it's their turn to take their possession. You all can go back. So they're walking back across over to the Jordan River, and they have this very eerie feeling that something is going to go wrong, and rightfully so. They're walking away from the blessings of God, and they're afraid that something will go wrong. They're walking away from the place where they should have gone. And I was wondering as I was reading this, how easy would it be for them to come back into the nation of Israel? Because crossing over a body of water was a big deal. We have giant bridges across the Susquehanna River, and we can just drive from York into Lancaster and think nothing about it. But back in those days, if you put a nation on the other side of a river, you were making a very hard demarcation between you and them. That's why their nation butted right up to the Jordan River and stopped, because a body of water really marked lands. Even in America, You look in the West Coast, all the states are marked out with blocks because those are more modernly settled. But back a couple hundred years ago, when the East Coast was settled, they used mountain ranges and rivers to mark the borders of states. That's why they're all squiggly on this side and they're all square on the other side, because they use what the land gave them to make borders between states, just like they would do here. So when they're going across the Jordan River, that was a big deal. You were putting yourself completely separate from the nation of Israel. But I asked myself this question. Sometimes the Jordan River, if you study out the geography of Israel, sometimes the Jordan River was actually dry, and it was relatively easy to walk across. But we do know that sometimes the Jordan River was high, because in the beginning of the book of Joshua, they said that the banks overflowed. It was flooded during that time. And I had a suspicion. The only reason why I know this is because I was suspicious when I was reading this passage. I said, I bet you that the times that they were supposed to go back into Israel was probably the most difficult time to cross the Jordan River. I bet you that's true. We know it floods during the harvest season, it says in Joshua 3:15. We also know they were supposed to go and meet together in Shiloh and then later in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. According to the book of Exodus, the Passover was supposed to be in their first month. They called it Abib. Why? I don't know. They just wanted to name it Abib. So they called their first month Abib. And that was when they took the Passover. Now, their months don't correspond with our months. Their first month is not January, nor is the first day of their first month the same first day as the first days of our months. They're completely different. And if you look it up, month Abib is actually between March and April. So their first month is during that spring season. Well, the time that the Jordan overflowed its banks was during the spring season. All the snow would melt on the top of the mountains on Mount Hermon and the other ones nearby, and it would flood the Jordan River as it would come down. So historically, it would always flood during the spring season, and that's the same month that they were supposed to go to the Passover. So all that to say this. The time that they should have gone back to correspond with the nation of Israel, to worship together, to do the right thing, to obey the commands of God, was the most difficult time to do it. Now, why was I suspicious about that? Because whenever you walk away from God, Satan always makes sure that it's hard to go back. Whenever you go take a step away from God's will, there is always a legitimate reason not to do right tomorrow. And it was true. The hardest time to go over the Jordan River was when they were supposed to. The Passover could have been during the driest season, where they could have just walked across a little dip in the ground. But no, it was in the time when a miracle had to be taking place for them to cross the Jordan River. And so they come up to him. Hey, man, why haven't you been here for the Passover? I haven't seen your brothers, Gad. I haven't seen the tribe of Manasseh come over. Why haven't you been over here? Oh, well, the Jordan River floods during that time. It's just been really hard recently. We just got some things. And then having to get over there, it's just maybe next year. And does that sound legitimate? It does. That's a legitimate reason. Was it their fault that Jordan was flooding during that time? No, they didn't design the Jordan River. It wasn't their fault, and that's true. But it was their fault that they were on the other side. See, there's so many times we blame our inability to do God's will on circumstances that we have caused. We put ourselves in the wrong side of Jordan, and then blame Jordan for making sure forfeiting our ability to follow God. And as they were walking across the Jordan River, they realized that there was a problem. They were afraid that something was going to happen. I don't even think they may have calculated all this out and realized how difficult it was, because history will tell us that they didn't worship God the way that they were supposed to. And as we look through all of that, they saw that there was a problem. If you're in Joshua 22, look down to verse 24. Now, we're going to understand the story a little bit better, but they're explaining the reason for doing something, and we're going to find out what they did to resolve this issue. Verse 24, in their explanation of why they were afraid, they said this, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. There's a whole conversation that we're going to talk about that in just a second. But they were afraid that there was going to be a breach between them and the rest of the nation. And rightfully so. They were afraid that what was going to happen in the future was going to be a break between them and the blessings and the worship and the promises of God. They had a right view of a bad possibility. And we'll find out later that was what came true. In First Chronicles 5, it talks about all the nations of Israel and all the different people and what happened to them. Now, chronologically, 1 Chronicles 5 seems early if you know your Bible history, but actually it's an explanation of what happened to their tribe, and it writes it down early, even though it didn't happen until later. But 1 Chronicles 5 says this about these 2.5 tribes. Many years later, it says, they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before him. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. And he carried them away. Who? Even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. If you were to study when that took place, it was before even the rest of the nation of Israel, the northern tribe. The first one to be taken away captivity, it was even before that. They were the very first Israelites to be taken away captive because they were the furthest away from the promises of God. The farther you put yourself away from God's blessings, the quicker you will be to be ensnared by the things of this world. And if you're not careful, you can blame it on those things and not realize that you did it to yourself. We have to be very careful. They were right. They saw this coming, and it happened, but they didn't change their decisions. 1 Timothy 1 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. It says this in Luke 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus said to him, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He told Peter, be careful because Satan wants to take a hold of you and destroy you from the inside out. Zechariah 3:1 is an example of him seeing what was happening in the spiritual realm when Joshua was trying to do what was right. And he said, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There is always going to be somebody who's trying to resist you, and if you allow yourself to step away from God, you're going to put yourself in a situation that's going to make it very difficult to do what's right, because Satan is ready to resist you. Satan is ready to sift you as wheat. Satan is ready to put obstacles in your way, and if you look for an excuse not to do what was right, Satan will be happy to oblige and give you one. There will always be something, and they saw that, but they did nothing about it. Well, actually, that's not true. They did something about it, but I'm going to give you the last one, letter D. They had a bad resolution. The right resolution would be to go back. In fact, we're going to talk about this next week. But the other tribes actually offer. They say, if this is going to be a problem, then come and stay over here with us. There is a verse in that conversation where they say, there is place for you here with us. Just stay here if you think this is going to be a problem. But they choose not to. That would have been the right resolution, to stay in the promises and blessings of God. But they didn't choose to do that. What did they do? So they're walking back across over to the Jordan River. They realize that there's going to make a breach between them and the rest of the nation. They realize it's going to be difficult to serve God. They realize that this land probably isn't all that it was cracked up to be now that this land is available for them. But yet they go across anyway. And they resolve the issue by doing this. Verse number 10. This is at the beginning when they say it the first time. This is not the explanation. This is when it actually happens. When they came into the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And moves on their explanation of why. Why do they build an altar? What does that do? Did that actually solve anything? Later when they're explaining why they did what they did, verse 26 says this. Verse 26, They're talking to the other tribes. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. And he goes on and tells them that there's going to be a problem. But verse 28 says, therefore said we that it shall be, when they shall so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but is a witness between us and you. So they built this altar as a memorial, thinking that maybe later down the road in generations to come, their children would think, well, what do we have to do with these people? But they'll go back to this pile of rocks and they'll say, oh, this is what it should have done. So we'll have this memorial and then that will fix the problems. Great. Okay. But if they were doing what was right, they shouldn't have had to build a pile of stones in order to teach their children where they came from, what they were supposed to be doing. But inside of their explanation, you notice a couple things in their resolution. There's a couple things that if you're quick, and even I did it, the first couple times I read through this, I just skimmed right over this, but I noticed a couple things. Number one, in their resolution, they had misplaced blame. Within their resolution of the problem, they had misplaced blame. So why did they have to resolve the issue in the first place? Now, what you notice when people walk away from God, and even in your own heart, don't blame somebody else, think about your own heart. What you notice about when people walk away from the things of God, you often find an excuse, and that excuse tends to rest on the shoulders of somebody else, somehow not on yourself. So we can blame the Jordan River, which we've already done. It's the Jordan River's fault, but we can also blame other people. This is what they did. Letter A, they blamed the people of God. How did they do that? Did they actually blame them? Look what they said in verse 24 in their explanation. We already read this verse, but I want you to see this. They told them what they didn't do it for. They said this, if we have not rather done it for fear of these things, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Oh, so the memorial was there because they wanted the children of the future generations of the tribes that stayed in the promised land to know that it was okay for their tribes to leave. So it was going to be the tribes who were faithful that were going to be at fault for the breach, not them. See, we put this up so that your children won't later say to our children, hey, what are you doing on the other side of Jordan River? We don't want your children to give our children a hard time. So we're going to build this so that your children know that it's okay for our children not to be here anymore. It would have been their fault. So the possibility of a civil war would have been the tribes who stayed. Their explanation for the resolution was based upon the assumption that somehow the faithful would be the source of the problems. Why is it that people who fall away can somehow find a way to blame those that have been faithful for their own unfaithfulness? Somehow it's the people that are still at church that are at fault for them not being at church. Somehow it's the people who are doing right who are at fault for them not doing what's right. They blame the other people of God. But in addition to that, letter B, they blame God himself. They blamed God for the problem. So they blame the Jordan River, which has nothing to do with them. They blame those people for causing a breach in the future, which is also not their fault. And they also finally blamed God for the problem, which is also not their fault. So it's everybody's fault except for theirs. Verse 25, look at what they say. Continuation of that same sentence. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So he goes back to the other people. Your children's going to make our children cease from fearing the Lord. But how does he start that? Why was that going to cause a problem in the first place? Because the Lord has made Jordan a border between us. God has put Jordan in between us and you. But that wasn't true. They went across the Jordan River and then blamed God for putting it there. They decide to claim and ask and plead and fight and build land in the wilderness outside of God's blessings and promises. And then they have the audacity to say that God is the one that placed Jordan in between them. You can always blame somebody else. And I don't think there's many other places where they could have placed blame in this story other than themselves. But all of the possibilities which they did see was everybody else's fault. Now, before you start pointing fingers at somebody that you're thinking of right now, think about how many times that we do that ourselves. It's always something or somebody's or God's fault that I'm not doing the right thing, that I'm making the bad decisions. I'm tired of God getting the blame for people's lack of faith, lack of belief, and disobedience. And we can do that in our own heart. We really can. And that's what they were doing. But lastly, number two, what did they do? They had a superficial solution. So their solution was not to stay where they should have. Their solution was to build a pile of stones. Now, I'm all about memorials. If you go back to Joshua chapter 4, you listen to in the internet where we had that lesson, I'm all about putting things in your life to remember what God has done in the past. But the memorial that they were comparing it to was in the same place that they crossed over. The memorial in Joshua chapter 4 was a signet to show that they were leaving the wilderness and they were going to the promised land and they were not turning back. It was the signification of God's power in their life to move forward, not to go backwards. So that if the children of Israel wanted to go back across the Jordan River, they would see the memorial and say, God has done this in our life. He can defeat the giants. He can perform miracles and to stay where they were supposed to be. This memorial was to signify going backwards, not going forwards. It was to signify somehow an association with people moving forward in their life and say that we are now one. But this pile of stones was going to do nothing but remind them of them going backwards, not moving forwards. And as I said earlier, if they had been going across the Jordan River, they had been going and keeping the Passover, if they had been performing the laws and the worship of God and had been teaching their children and writing the word of God on their doorposts and talking about it while they were by the way and while they were in the house, if they were performing the laws that God had told them to do, this pile of stones would not have been necessary. But without all those things, this pile of stones is worthless. Because their children, then their children's children, wouldn't even know what it was there for. And history will tell us, as the Bible says, that their concerns were true. So they put something superficial in the way to associate themselves with the children of Israel and thought that that would make them Christians. Our Christian life, we can say, well, I'm not doing what's right, but I'll put something in my life to remind myself that I'm still a Christian, and somehow that will make me more of one. We put a bumper sticker on our car. We post verses on Facebook, or we do superficial things that somehow associate us with Christianity and somehow justify our bad decisions to walk away from God's will. That was what the pile of stones was. Wiersbe says it this way: it's unfortunate when believers have to resort to artificial means to let people know they're God's people. In recent years, we've seen a spate of religious bumper stickers, jewelry, decals, other items, all of which are supposed to help identify the owners with Jesus Christ. While these things might occasionally open doors of opportunity for witness, how much better it would be if our spirit-led conduct and speech made the lost sit up and take notice. When we're living as God wants us to live, we are salt and light, and the Lord uses our witness for his glory. But our artificial means does really nothing. So these 2.5 tribes made the wrong decision. They didn't fix the problem. They needed to stay and obey God, but rather they decided to leave and move backwards. And so sometimes people will make wrong decisions. And that was the wrong decision. The admonition for today's lesson is don't follow in suit. Don't move backwards and then justify it and blame everybody else around you like these 2.5 tribes did. But as we sit here, I almost guarantee you, I almost do, that someone came across your mind. Someone that beside yourself, and you can see yourself in every single one of these, but somebody beside yourself came across your mind. Some friend, some coworker, some person who has been in church who isn't now, some bus kid, somebody that you know who maybe fit in this description, and our first reaction can sometimes be to condemn them. That's why next week, because I had absolutely no time, that's why next week we're going to learn the other side of the story. How do you respond when other people make the wrong decisions? So sometimes people will make wrong decisions. This is what they did. But then the other side of the story, which really makes the story in Joshua 22, we're going to learn next week, and how the other 9.5 tribes should have responded to this decision. And they didn't respond the right way. And that's what caused the division. And we're going to learn about that next week. So come back so you can learn the other half of it. But I'm excited about that. We're going to pray. Very quickly, we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests. Pray for several of those, if I don't think about it in just a minute, that are sick. I know Brother Paul is out sick again, And then Brother Steve is sick, and that's why he's not here for the teenagers. And the Miss Holder, for those of you who don't know, she was out, her and her husband are out sick this morning, and she teaches the 5th and 6th grade class, and so somebody's covering for her. So keep praying for the church family that they will be better. That's been my default greeting this morning. How are you? Are you healthy today? And yes, I'm healthy. That's why I'm here, because there's a lot of that going around. So pray for that. We'll pray very quickly. We'll have these many quick prayer requests, and we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for the blessings and promises that you give to us, that you promise to us, and that you put right in our way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to move backward and be so enamored by the things of this world and then try to cover it up with something else. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, even those that may be considered to be people who do the right thing by those around us. We know that we don't compare ourselves with each other, but with you. I pray that you would help us all to keep our eyes focused in the right place, and we can enjoy the things that you give to those that obey you. I pray that you'd be with these prayer requests for just a moment. You would meet those according to your will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.